Let me tell you about my week. Sunday, after I got done preaching last Sunday, went over to the house, sat down, and my throat kind of went like that. And Robin made me sleep on the couch the whole week. And couldn't breathe. My throat wasn't working very well. And then I went to a meeting on Friday and Saturday. By Friday evening, I could barely speak. And I was worried that we were going to have like a prayer vigil or something like that instead of a worship service today. But thankfully, Colin Saxton agreed to come out. He spoke at the yearly meeting Spring Body. He agreed to come out, and he spoke this morning during our Sunday school, and he's gonna preach for us today. Colin, for those of you that don't know, has collected titles like I've collected gray hair. He has been a pastor at a small church. He's been superintendent of a yearly meeting, Northwest Yearly Meeting. He was the superintendent for FUM a few years ago. Currently, he's the, I'm going to get this wrong, the head of FUM's North American Missions. Close enough. He's also a huge fundraiser for FUM and has probably kept them out of the red for the last 10 years or so. So that's enough of me trying to explain who he is. I'll let him come up here and you can figure out the rest on your own. So thanks, Colin.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Why is the kids' sermon always better than the regular sermon? That's the part I don't know. Actually, there's a connection between the children's sermon and the message that I want to bring, because the question that I was going to start with was, how is your soul? And we just saw shoes here, so I think that's the only connection, but it is one. But how is your soul today? Does it feel free and alive, or does it feel hemmed in and maybe not as healthy as it should be or could be? Well, one of the ways that I gauge the health and vitality of my soul and spiritual life is by paying attention to how I wake up every morning. I'm an early riser, and I tend to get up or become alert a few minutes before my alarm sounds. And when my mind and my heart are right, or at least as I've come to try to look honestly at myself over the years, when my heart and mind are right, my first thought every day is thank you. Thank you. I wake up reminded that God is good, that life is a gift, that there's hope for the coming day. And I feel grateful and ready to face whatever awaits. But other days, I feel distracted. When I've given into worry or fear or apathy or selfishness, or simply have allowed myself to become overwhelmed and overburdened, thank you is the furthest thing from my mind. Instead, there's anxiety and dread rather than peace and hope. Probably doesn't sound familiar to any of you, but that's how it is sometimes. One of the most lovely and helpful ways salvation is depicted in the Bible comes out of the Old Testament, where God speaks of leading people into a spacious place. That's the language that's used. Here's a few examples. In Exodus 3, it says, "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." In 2 Samuel, it says, "God brought me out into a spacious place. God rescued me because God delighted in me." And then from Psalm 31, it says, "I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You've not handed me over to the enemy, but you've set my feet in a spacious place." The spaciousness and freedom that accompanies it is at the core of the Hebrew vision of salvation and deliverance. The Hebrew word is mechab, for spacious place, and it's sometimes translated as a broad or roomy place, an expansive or wide place. It's the opposite of feeling controlled or confined by anything outside of us, or even anything within us, save God. This spaciousness is a grace from God that's so powerful in the Hebrew mindset. It liberates the captives. It sets free the fearful. It unchains the prisoner, cancels the debt of sinners. It heals the broken and allows the righteous to live an unhindered life before God. That it's a vision. It's the vision of shalom, of enoughness, that God, the El Shaddai, is enough. And he makes our lives enough. It brings freedom and well-being and joy. It's the contented life before God within the beloved community that belongs to God. And in the Christian context, it's those of us who are on a journey together learning to walk in the way of faithfulness. Now, what's interesting to me is this spacious place has less to do with being kept from difficulty and much more with finding peace and freedom, even in the midst of it. It's a life rooted in God where the individual and the community have enough, not too much, because that can be as burdensome as too little sometimes. But enables us to walk in harmony with God despite any trials and temptations they face. And this reality emerges in the passages that I used as an example. In each case, God is leading people into a spacious place in the midst of their darkness and dilemmas and difficulty and danger. In the Exodus example, God's offer of a land flowing with milk and honey comes to Moses when he's on the run from Pharaoh, and while the Hebrew people are suffering under the oppressive hand of Egypt. In the chaos that was often David's life, God holds out this invitation to this spacious place. And now at the end of his days, he's facing that last and greatest foe that we're all going to face someday, which is death. And David experiences once more the God who delights in him. And finally, the psalmist, who's encircled by terrorizing enemies and is barely clinging to hope, suddenly realizes that in the midst of this horrible circumstance, there's this firm and roomy place to stand in under the watchful care of God. And so no longer giving into fear, he gives thanks and finds strength and freedom to stand and even to admonish others to be strong and take heart, all of you who hope in the Lord. Over and over again, God offers this place of space where there's freedom and well-being. And in this spacious place, God empowers his people to be who they're called to be and do what they're called to do, again, even in the midst of adversity. Here's one more example from Psalm 18. The cords of death entangled me. Torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. Snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. So this is a person who's in the thick of it. In his zarzar, his human distress, the psalmist calls out to God. And he's stricken with anxiety and fear and overwhelmed and just feeling hemmed in by his enemies. And there appears to be no way of escape. Life's suffocating at this point. And options are narrowing, at least seemingly. And instead of being able to act out of a sense of freedom and peace, we wind up feeling defensive and reactive. Again, probably none of you have ever felt this way, but I have. In all likelihood, this distressed writer in Psalm 18 was David. And he's feeling... Or he's recounting the real feeling of fear and anxiety that gripped him during one of his many trials. Sometimes David brought on his own problems. Often he brought on his own problems. Other days they're part of the human condition, the stuff that we all face. And sometimes these problems came out of his faithfulness, because being faithful is no guarantee that we won't face adversity. But regardless of his source of distress, the cry from his heart becomes... when he has nowhere else to turn, David says, "In my human distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help." And it was like this ocean of light appeared in this situation of darkness. Suddenly, distressed David sees an opening. As if God reaches down as he's about to go under for the last time and grabs hold of him. And he says, God reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. God rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. God brought me out into a spacious place. God rescued me because God delighted in me. I can't tell you how many, as I travel around meeting with friends, how many communities I find who are feeling distressed and hemmed in these days. They're conflicted. They feel like they're floundering. And the temptation is to become a fortress, to build a wall around ourselves so that we can try to keep the enemy out and at bay. This isn't a new challenge facing the church. Paul encountered this in his work with among believers in the first century, including the church in Corinth. Now, the setting in Corinth, to me, is really interesting. It's an economically well-off community, and the culture there of that community tend to unapologetically love things. They loved pleasure. They loved having fun, maybe above anything else. And within the church, those same tendencies started to affect the way they are. We are always impacted by our context and our culture. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul wants them to know that he wants to be a source of encouragement to them. He wants to help them be faithful. And he reminds them that they've been called as partners with Christ in the ministry of reconciliation, of being squarely and intentionally focused on helping others find this spacious place, this place of restoration and wholeness, where their life with God is reconciled, their relationships among one another are made complete. And as a holy people, that is one that is set apart for God's good use, he calls them to give their lives away for God's glory and God's sake. And so he says in chapter 5, verse 13, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for he who died for them. This reminder, this recollection that God is good, that life is hopeful, that there's opportunity, and we are called to partner with God in this amazing work if we're willing to. But we're not always willing to. Somehow we manage to stay distracted. Somehow we manage to stay hemmed in, forgetful that this place is available for us. And so Paul writes this in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. This is the Message version, so it may sound a little unfamiliar. Companions, as we are in this work with you, we beg you, please don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us. This marvelous life God has given us. God reminds us, I heard your call in the nick of time. The day you needed me, I was there to help. Well, right now is the time to listen, the day to be helped. So don't put it off. Don't frustrate God's work by showing up late, by throwing a question mark over everything we're doing. Our work as God's servants gets validated or not in the details. People are watching as we stay at our post, alertly, unswervingly, in hard times, tough times, bad times, when we're beaten up and jailed and mobbed, working hard, working late, working without eating, with pure heart, clear head, steady hand, in gentleness, holiness, honest love. When we're telling the truth, and when God's showing his power, when we're doing our best setting things right, when we're praised, when we're blamed, when we're slandered and honored, true to our word, though distrusted and ignored by the world, but recognized by God, we are terrifically alive, though rumored to be dead, beaten within an inch of our lives, but refusing to die, immersed in tears, but always filled with deep joy, living on handouts, yet enriching many, having nothing, having it all, despite all of the challenges, everything that's impinging upon them that would otherwise leave them feeling crushed. Paul says, we don't have to live that way. And so he says, following our example, here's what I'm asking you to do, dear ones. dear, dear ones, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We didn't hem you in. It's the smallness you feel that coming from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can with great affection. Open up your lives. Open up your lives. Live expansively. So today, I just want to remind you, if you're feeling crushed, if you're feeling hemmed in, lift up your eyes and see your salvation. How do you find that spacious place? Where do you turn when the world feels like it's closing in on you? How do you get free from the fear that might otherwise paralyze you or the anxiety that makes you feel like you're driven to just do something? But instead, in our friend's tradition, how do we center ourselves in God's presence? Which is less about finding a destination of spaciousness, but learning to journey with Christ in the way of spaciousness. Loving God, thank you for your kindness in our lives. Thank you for the mercy and hope, for the peace and grace you've offered to each one of us. Thank you for the reminder from your word that your salvation is a gift, and it is more than a transaction. It is about transforming our lives and making us whole. And as we enter a time of quiet and open worship, we pray that you might speak to our souls in a healing way, in a restorative way. And we give you thanks. Amen.